You made it today, all right? And I'm really glad that you're here today. We're moving into part two of our series called Unexplainable. And we've just kind of taglined it, Uncovering the Miracles of Jesus. All throughout the book of Mark that we've been in since January, there's lots of miracles of Jesus. Chapters 5 and 6, it's just loaded. Like, if you want to start with a good place because you need a bolster in your faith, go to Mark 5 and 6. Like, it's just story after story of Jesus doing what only Jesus could do. But I want to kind of start where we started last week because I think it's so important, because if you miss this, you can really go down some wrong roads during our time today. And so here's what we said last week, saying it again today, probably say it again next week, so you can write it down, say it for me next week. It'll be good. Here's what we've said. Miracles are not the point, but miracles point us to the miracle worker. All right. Now write that down because you're probably going to forget it. Miracles are not the point, but miracles point us to the miracle worker. Here's what I'm saying to put us all on the same page. Man, it is a good thing to read, to study, to absorb, to let the miracles that Jesus worked that are just as real as we woke up today, to read them and understand them. But at the same time today, listen to me, church, our hope is not in the miracles, but our hope is in the miracle worker. And so today we're going to rally around that truth. Again, if you have a copy of Scripture, go to Mark chapter 5. If you're not already there, Mark chapter 5 is where we're going to be. And I'd love for you to have a copy of Scripture open, take notes, and we will put verses on the screen as well as you follow along. Now, chapters 5 and 6 that we're headed to, today specifically to chapter 5, have some of the most famous miracles, as I said. And today, you didn't know it, but congratulations, you getting a 2-for-1 special today. How about that, all right? You thought you was coming for one, and we going 2-for-1 today, because in chapter 5, Mark ties together two different miracles, all right? Two different miracles in chapter 5. And what we're going to see in these stories, is a running theme that groups both of these stories together that teaches the same truth. So both stories from verse 21 to 43 teach the same underlying truth of the power and the purpose of faith. And so I'm calling today's message the facts of faith. The facts of faith. I don't always give you my message title, but I like that one today, all right? So you write that one down. Give me credit for that one. The facts of faith. And today in our passage, we're going to really highlight four different facts or truths, if you will, to challenge all of us in our faith. That it's not just, man, who did these people believe Jesus was? How did they walk out their faith? But what does it mean for you? Like, what does it mean for you as a single mom, or you as a high school student or junior high student, when you walk into your school tomorrow? How do you live out what biblically calls us to true faith? So let's go Mark chapter 5. We're picking up in verse 21 where we left off last week. And here's what it says. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Verse 22, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, Jairus fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Now let's set the context. We're going to pause there for a moment. You remember where Jesus was last week? Other side of the Sea of Galilee. Everybody remember our favorite demon-possessed man and a devil ham, okay? That was last week. If you go, what in the world are you talking about? We podcast, okay? Work out with it this week. You'll know where we were last week. Demon-possessed man, Jesus goes over there. He heals him, frees him, and what does the town people do? They welcome him, right? No, they kicked him out. So Jesus lands back at the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But word spread about who he is, and so what gathers around him? Another large crowd. And Scripture says there's a whole large crowd, but through that crowd fights a man named Jairus. And Jairus is not just any man, but Scripture says that Jairus is a synagogue leader. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't necessarily mean that he was a preacher or a priest, but that means that he was maybe a lay leader, a member within his synagogue, within his church, who helped take care of the facilities, because people got to do that, who helped plan out their worship services or gatherings. All that to say, Jairus was an important dude. Jairus was very near to the things of God. Jairus knew about God. He was probably teaching other people about God. But at this moment, Mark says he's on his knees at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because Scripture says his daughter was dying. She was on her deathbed. Or we could put it this way, Jairus was in great need. Hands down, Jairus was in great need. But then this happens. Watch what goes on next. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. So Jesus went with him. Jesus goes with Jairus. A large crowd followed, pressed around Jesus, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So picture again, Jesus is walking with Jairus. She's dying. He's walking with her to see his daughter, and a woman just like Jairus presses through the crowd. Why? Just to get to Jesus. Now, Mark says this is not just any lady, but this lady has been sick for a long time. That for 12 years, she'd battled with this issue of bleeding. She'd been sick for over a decade, but catch this. Mark says she'd been to all the doctors. She was trying to treat her. She'd been to all the doctors. Mark says spent all she had. Been there before? But it didn't get better. It didn't even stay the same. Mark says it got worse. It got worse. This lady was sick, had been sick, had no answers. So what could we say? She was in incredible need. She was at the end of the end. All right, here we go. First fact about faith. Write it down. Faith begins where there is great need. Faith begins where there's a realization of great need. You don't have to have a whole lot of context, common sense. You don't have to go to seminary to read Jairus' situation, to read Our Lady's situation and go, yep, they are in great need. Like earthly speaking, there's not many scenarios that are worse than what they were dealing with. And maybe you've been there before. Like to watch your child hurt or be sick, or for you to personally battle a sickness or an illness, and you sought treatment and you did this thing and there's no answers. That's a place of great need. The reality is there are so many places of great need we can find ourselves in, right? Our world is broken. Our flesh is imperfect. We battle infirmities. Like I think about, man, relationship that's in ruin. That's a place of great need. A financial fallout, a situation at work that went sideways, man, stuff going on at your with your family, with your kids or your parents, or you fill in the blank with 1,000 other things that may be rocking your world or may have rocked your world. They are places of great need. Now hear this, while those are very real and very heavy, Scripture is very clear that our greatest need, church, is not physical, it's not mental, it's not emotional, but our greatest need is a spiritual need. That's what sits at the core of who we are, is a spiritual need. And listen, I'm about to blow up some cultural beliefs, so hang on. Jesus didn't first come to earth. God didn't send him first to earth to fix your marriage. Okay? He didn't come to earth just to heal sickness or to help the test at school go well on Monday when you don't study, okay? Jesus came, he says it, Jesus came to address our greatest need, which was what? Which was a sin issue that sits at the core of all the brokenness of humanity. Now, maybe you're living in a situation of what we might call great need. And like, maybe that's why you rolled into the gathering today. You were just looking for hope, okay? And we're glad you're here. Or maybe you've walked through that season, or you've been through a multi-year place of great need. We could call that today. So let me just ask you, okay, kind of personal reflection question. Don't answer it out loud. Where do you turn in your moments of great need? Think about that. When everything blows up, when it hits the fan, like where do you first turn to? In your spirit, where do you first turn to? Found a little interesting parallel this week. Stay with me on this. When Mark talks about the woman with the issue of bleeding, okay, I'm just reading a part of verse 26. It says, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. You catch that? She went to all the doctors. She spent all she had. Stay with me. In many ways today, in our moments of great need, people, we can spend a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of energy chasing the physicians of the world. We can try to go get a lot of answers from a lot of doctors of the world, and I'm not talking about the pediatric clinic or the ER. Are you with me? Like when life breaks and man, I'm in need and it doesn't make sense and the relationship ain't working, man, I can chase the doctor, all right, of pleasure. I can chase down that doctor of a little more success or a little more stuff or fulfillment or entertainment or pleasure or another relationship because that one didn't work. And so would you numb the pain that I felt from that thing when it didn't go? Could you fix that? And what I'm saying to you is it's the same way. Watch the parallels. The same way of this woman with the issue of bleeding. All those doctors of the world will only create hurt and harm in the long run. Now listen to me. They may give a good little numbing shot in the moment. I've been there for that. But in the long run, they create hurt and harm because there's only, Scripture tells us, there's only one divine doctor. There's only one great physician that does what? That addresses our greatest need. See, we chase those worldly things a lot of times to try to fix the what we think is the greatest need. And Jesus is going, no. Like, let me fix the core of you. The heart of you is broken. And I'm the only one who heals that. Faith begins where there is great need, and we realize it. So let me ask you even more deeply, how much do you live daily in need of Jesus? Now think about your weekly flow, work, school, whatever your rhythms are, going to the ball field, grocery, like how much is your life daily expressing need for Jesus? Think about our people, Jairus and this woman who had the issue of blood. What did they find? Jesus was it for them. Like he was the only hope. They pressed through the crowd. Why? Because he was it. And so I'm just asking for you and me, do you live daily like Jesus is your only hope? Like, how about this? Okay, does your intensity of which you pursue personal time in Scripture and time in Scripture with other people, does it reflect that the Jesus of the Word is your greatest hope? Or you got some other things that could fulfill it? Does the way that you obey the Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus, does the way that you obey the Holy Spirit's promptings at work, with your spouse, and how you respond to your parents, do you respond as if the Jesus speaking to you is your greatest hope? You follow me? Faith begins where I realize I'm desperate. I've been following Jesus for 30 years, but I'm still daily in need of him, just like Jairus had to get to him. All right? It's like cutting the grass on a hot day. You'll do whatever it takes to get to that cup of cold water. Why? Because that's my greatest need in that moment. But I realize my need. Okay, faith begins where I realize I have need. Now, go back to our passage, Mark chapter 5, pick up verse 27, where we left off. When she, talking about the lady with the issue of bleeding, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd, touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. A little context around this. This woman had been suffering from this issue of bleeding for how many years? 12. Fights her way through the crowd to get to Jesus. Now, here's the big deal. According to the Jewish ideas of this time, this woman was considered unclean. That meant if she touched anybody, they would be called unclean too. Therefore, guess what? She's been ruled out of all of the corporate Jewish worship. Like you can't come to church. Like don't even darken the door because you might brush up against somebody. And in many ways, she's like our boy last week who was up on the hill, demon-possessed, and they ruled him out because they didn't know what to do with him. That's our lady here. But you know what we see? Despite all that, it didn't keep her from doing whatever it took to get to the Savior. And there's the principle. Write it down, okay? Here's our second fact about faith. Faith does whatever it takes to get to Jesus. Real faith, biblical faith, will do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. Now picture the moment. There's a great chance, large crowd around Jesus, that when this lady walked up to the crowd, wherever they were gathered here on the seashore, wherever, that the crowd did what the crowd does today when somebody walks up with a label. They start talking, right? I mean, is it? Ain't that the unclean lady? Isn't that the one you saw on Facebook? Yeah, I think that's her. Pull it up, let me see. Real talk? Hey, she ain't supposed to be here. Doesn't she know? Somebody told her that? Hey, kids, listen. Hey, you see that lady over there? Shh. No, don't point. But just don't go over there. Just don't get close to her. And despite the murmuring of the crowd, this lady, what did she do? She did whatever it took to get to the feet of Jesus. And so let me ask you, okay? The word becomes... Truth becomes transforming when we put it on us. Does that describe your faith? Like, is your faith at a place that it would do, man, it would do whatever it takes to get to Jesus? Why would I do it? Because point one, I realize he's my greatest need. We could say it this way. True faith lives without boundaries or shame. True faith that we're talking about today lives without boundaries or shame. I want to break down both those words because I think some of you are in one crowd. Some of you might be in another. Let's talk about shame. Perhaps today, for some of you, maybe a couple of you, a handful of you, in some ways, you kind of feel like this unclean woman. Not that you have an issue of bleeding for 12 years, but because maybe some of the mistakes or failures of your life, maybe there's a relationship that went haywire, maybe there's a season where you were locked up, maybe there's an addiction that you struggled, a decision that you made, and everybody else knows, and you know everybody else knows, and you just think about the labels that they put on you. And the enemy loves to, what does he do? I mean, he's put that on repeat in your brain, doesn't he? And you know what they're thinking right now? You know what they're saying right now? And maybe it's to the point like it was hard for you to walk up in these doors today. We ain't got a steeple on the building, but you went, I think church is happening here. And if they knew what I did, they knew the decisions I made last week or 10 years ago, and they probably wouldn't even let me on the row. I'm just saying to you today, hear me, okay? Faith does whatever it takes to get to Jesus. And I'm just saying, if shame is what has got you captivated, if that's what's holding you back, man, today don't listen to the voice of the enemy. Man, don't let shame be what holds you back from getting to Jesus. This lady showed us that faith does. It'll do whatever it takes. Why? Because we know he's my greatest need. Okay? True faith lives without shame. It also lives without boundaries. Get ready, because some of you are like, well, I'm not in the shame crowd. Well, you might be in this crowd. If you've chosen to surrender to Jesus and follow him with your life, and that's a whole bunch of us, we're a bunch of church folk. Man, I'm a Christian. I've been doing VBS. That's awesome. Listen to me. The faith of this woman should say to you and me that true faith, real faith, doesn't put boundaries on following Jesus. What I'm saying is we don't get to half-heartedly follow or obey God and his word and call that faith. No. Hear these words from Jesus. I'm just reading what Jesus said, not what the preacher said. Luke 9, verse 23. Look at it on the screen. Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever says, I'm a Christian, you ready? Here's the instructions. Must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow him. Buckle up. Verse 24 is even more real. For whoever wants to save their life. I'd love for this thing to feel good. This little temporary time I got on earth. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses, whoever surrenders, lays down trust, faith, whoever loses their life for him, for his glory, they will actually save it. What's Jesus doing? Man, he's inviting all of us to follow him in faith. He's like, man, I'm for the lowest of low. I'm for the broken. I'm for those who thought they were in Christ. Man, come and follow me. But then what did he say? But he never said in there that, man, it's going to be cool and comfortable and convenient. Kick your feet up. We ride into glory together. That's not what he said. No, but he said that sometimes it will challenge us to sacrifice and surrender. In fact, if you read it in some translation, it says daily. Why? Because true faith, okay, if we're faith in him, true faith doesn't put boundaries on my obedience because I'm sold out. Or well, let me say it this way. True faith can't say I follow, but I can't serve. True faith can't say, well, I'll follow, but I'm not going to give. Or I'll follow, but you can't have any of my time. I'm really busy. Do you see how important I am in my work? True faith can't say, man, I'll follow, but like these two areas of my life, I'm going to still do these pleasures my way. Doesn't matter what your word said, I'm going to do the relationship this way. No, listen, part-time faith is not faith at all. Okay, faith is all in. If Jesus went all in, then we follow him with all out faith. Faith follows without shame. Man, don't let that hold you back. But then when you're a follower, it follows without boundaries. I don't get to put God in my box. I get in his. Okay? Faith does whatever it takes to get to Jesus. Y'all going to have to listen faster. Verse 29, here we go. Mark 5. All right, she reaches out to Jesus, and immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Come on, that's good. We're going to come back to it, but that's good. Verse 30. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd, and he asked, well, who touched my clothes? Well, you see the people that are crowding around you and against you, Jesus' disciples answered, and yet you're asking Jesus, who touched me? Verse 32, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she comes and she falls at Jesus' feet. She's trembling with fear, and she told him the whole truth. Verse 34, he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Now go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now, there's so much in there. We could hang out all afternoon. I'm not going to do it, okay? Let me give you the third fact about faith, and then let's talk about it, okay? Faith overcomes fear. Faith overcomes fear. I love that Scripture says, did you read it? Scripture says, immediately when this lady touched Jesus' garment, she was healed. You picturing this? The healing was instantaneous. Like Mark went, it's so important that I include the word immediately so that 2,000 years from now when they read this story and they're like, I don't believe it. Like they realize it was immediate. Now, here's what's crazy about this. Jesus is interacting with the crowd, maybe right here. This lady comes up and she just grabs the bottom of his garment, the bottom of his cloak, and instantaneous the healing happened. Think about this. Watch this. The healing happened without even Jesus consciously participating in the moment. How's that? He just got that much power. He's just that sovereign over all things. And then Jesus did what? It's so interesting. This is where I love this part of the story. Jesus feels that power has gone out of him because he is sovereign, because he is divine. He can feel that power left him. And what does Scripture say he did? He turned around and he asked a question. Who touched me? Who touched me? Now, let's put on the hat of Jesus' disciples. All right, think about how they felt in that moment, okay? They're standing here. They're going, Jesus, what you saying, man? Like, do you see the mass of people around here? Like 100 people touch you in the last minute. They like bumping up into you. Like everybody touched you, Jesus. How you going to let us trace down who touched? What are you even talking about? And in this moment, Jesus asked this question. But see, here's the thing. The disciples didn't understand the difference between casual contact with Jesus and reaching out to him in faith. What I'm saying is, there's a big difference between bumping into Jesus and reaching out to him in faith because you realize he's your great need. If you ain't picking up what I'm putting down, let me make it even more clear. What I'm saying, church, is you can come to church week after week, fill the seat, take your kids because they enjoy it, sing the song, nod at the preacher, go to lunch. Woo, we got that down in our part of the world. Listen, you can do that consistently, and you can just keep casually bumping into Jesus. But that's not the same as personally living daily dependent on a Savior because he's what I need. And whether he gives me what I want or not, he's what I need. I just need him. Jesus looks across the crowd because he's not giving up. He looks across the crowd to find who touched him. And Scripture says this lady finally steps forward, right? Can you imagine? Like she knows that she's healed, which that's crazy because you can't just see that you're healed, but she felt it in the moment. That's a whole nother sermon. And like she's afraid what he might say. Did I do it wrong? And she steps forward and Mark says she told him the whole truth. It was me and I pursued you and I thought you were a healer and a Savior and I reached out and I touched you and immediately I can already tell I'm different. Now hear this, Jesus wasn't trying to embarrass her. Jesus wasn't trying to shame her. He wasn't trying to put her down. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to see if her faith was greater than her fear. Why? Because faith overcomes fear. Real faith, true faith. Sometimes, think about me and you, sometimes Jesus may call us to something. God may ask you to do something that may, it may feel embarrassing. It may feel awkward. It may feel counterculture. But listen, God's always trying to accomplish a greater purpose in us. He's not trying to embarrass you. That's not who he is. But can I just say this, right, just to be more direct? But if avoiding embarrassment is the most important thing in our life, then pride is our God. Okay? And we're more in love with ourselves than we are with Jesus. We're more about our image than who Jesus is in us. Why? Because faith overcomes fear. I'm not saying fear is not real. It's real. But I'm saying faith in the miracle worker, the Savior, leads me to go, man, fear get behind me, faith be stronger in me. Now, we've been all about this lady, but some of y'all forgot about Jairus, okay? So let's give our boy a shout out. Verse 35, go back. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and here's what they said, your daughter is dead. Why are you bothering the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. Now, our man Jairus, let's go back. He started the whole passage, right? Come on. Verse 21, it was Jairus' faith that went through the crowd to get to Jesus because his daughter's on the deathbed. Like, Jairus started the story. He deserves some credit. Give him some credit. He had faith in the Savior. And what did Jesus do? Jesus followed him, it said. Y'all remember that part of the verse? And then what happened? Then this lady stopped him. Some of y'all thought you grew anxious at the red light because you're going to be 5 minutes late to the restaurant. Jairus' daughter is dying. And the only one on earth who can do something is now caught in a conversation with a sweet lady. You ever been there before? Like, all right, you know how you're standing back and you're like, just like, come on, you remember the thing? Like the deal over here? Like kind of making eyes with him? Get over here, right? Man, I can't imagine how antsy Jairus was in this moment. He's like, man, come on, like, Jesus. Hey, listen, he gonna come back, but he's going over here first. And then what did they come to Jairus and say? Hey, don't even worry about it anymore. She's not on her deathbed. She's dead. And what happened in that moment for our boy Jairus? Well, he had two options. He could crumble in fear, or he could stand in faith. And he could believe that the same Savior that led him to push through the crowd back in verse 21 when she was just on her deathbed was the same Savior, even though the report was that she's dead. Why? Because faith has to overcome fear. Faith has to be stronger than the fear. And man, I just wonder for you, about to make it personal, I wonder what's winning in your life. Faith or fear? What's winning? Okay, listen. Every day when you wake up and you walk out at 5 or you go home at 3 after school or you put your head on the pillow at night and you have those internal conversations before your eyes can't hold open anymore, faith or fear is winning, one of them. But maybe a more specific question that gets even more personal is, who are you trusting more, you or the miracle worker? Because you know what? At the bottom of all of the fears that are in my life, let's just talk about me for a second. At the bottom of all of my fears in my life is really the question of who's in control. Who do I trust more? I trust me. I'm going to work it out. God, I got it. Or do I trust the miracle worker? Let me read to you Hebrews 11, verse 6. Like, it's like the faith verse of all of Scripture. Look at it on the screen. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him, who seeks him, who says, I believe in him, must believe this, that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Scripture saying this, church, in true faith, there's no room for, I think I can figure it out. I think I've got this. I think I can handle this. In faith, I remove me and I and mine off the table, and I've got to believe, Hebrews 11, 6, that he is who he said he is, and he always keeps his promises. If I sang, I speak Jesus over my family, was that a song I sang on Sunday, or is that faith I'm living in on Tuesday? Okay, do I believe it to be true? And although my flesh, listen, this is where we are, although my flesh wants to turn up the voice of fear, that's easy. Instead, I go, Spirit in me, turn up my faith. Remind me of what is true. Let me believe what is true. So here's the application question we're about to land in. Keep reading. What fear is maybe holding you back, like right now, from fully following? Maybe it's got to do with your kids. Maybe it has to do with your job. Maybe it's the bank account. You fill in the blank. But if fear wins over faith, then guess what? It will be a barrier to hold you back from fully following. And this woman and Jairus, faith overcame fear. And we're about to see the result of it. I'm just telling you, it's good. Verse 37, pick up. We're going to read to the end. Buckle up. He, Jesus, did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of Jairus, synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly, and he went in. Jesus went in. He said to them, hey, while this commotion, while this wailing, child's not dead, she's asleep. Verse 40. They laughed at the Savior. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand, and he said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Verse 42, here's our word again, immediately the girl stood up. Come on. And she began to walk around the room. She was 12 years old, and at this they were completely astonished. You think? Yeah, I think probably so. And Jesus, to guard his ministry, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. What happened? Point three, Jairus refused to allow fear to overcome his faith. Jairus let faith win. He said, I still believe. I know what they said. I know what the servant said. She's dead. But I'm just saying, I believe you take dead things and you make them alive again. And scripture says Jesus takes a few of his close disciples and goes to Jairus' house despite the report that she was dead. Now, a little interesting scene that we read a second ago. It was customary in this day to hire professional mourners for when somebody passed. A little bit unique today, but that was the deal back in the day. And apparently she'd been gone for so long, or they anticipated that she was going to be gone. The mourners are already on the scene. And they're outside just making a ruckus, which is what they were paid to do. And Jesus walks up, and what did he say? He said, why are you doing this? She's just asleep. And did you catch it? What'd they do? Verse 40. They laughed at him. And you know, I read this part this week, and it grabbed me, and it asked me a question. So I'm going to ask you the question. Scripture says that Jesus, they laughed at him, and Jesus put them out. He didn't want anything to do with the people who were not believing that he was who he said he was. You ready for the question? If Jesus wanted to perform a miracle, is your faith strong enough that he would leave you in the room, or would you have to be removed? Okay. Jesus is looking for real faith that believes that he is who he says he is. He always keeps his promises. The word is true no matter how I feel, no matter what the world says. Man, I'm building my life on the word, building my life on who he is. So what happened? What was the result? Right? Jesus took the girl by the hand, speaks to her, and at once she stands up and begins to walk around the room. Come on, like if you're in the room, like if you ain't got faith after that, get out of here, right? That's good. All right, I'm about to give you two notes, a truth, and we land in the plane. Here we go, a couple of interesting notes. These are good right here. In every instance of Jesus raising dead people in the Gospels, you can read it, it happens, Jesus addresses the dead person directly. Okay, what did he call her? We don't know her name, but he called her little girl, took her by the hand. Why do you think Jesus does that? Well, I'm going to go out on a limb. I think because Jesus loves us so much personally that he will personally come get us out of our junk. He knows your name. No, he knows the shame that you have. He knows the decisions that you made. He knows what you broke down. He saw what was coming before you did it. And he will still call you by name. And he'll call you into what is life and light. First observation. Second one, for someone to touch a dead person, this girl was dead, for someone to touch a dead person in this day resulted in ceremonial defilement, but not with Jesus. No, not with Jesus. In fact, Jesus' power overcame this belief, and it resulted in healing and cleansing. And it wasn't just for Jairus' daughter. It was also for the lady with the blood, right? Remember, what did we say? Why couldn't she come to church? Because whoever she touched, she made them unclean, but not with the Savior. No, she touched him, and he healed her. Because that's who he is. That's his power. That's why he's different. That's why he's a doctor and a great physician that's not of this world. Because he has that power within him. How could this be? Why did this happen? Because of this last fact about faith, and it is this. Faith experiences the work of God. Write that down. We're going to break down the words. Faith experiences the work of God. Both of these stories, church, what was the response that moved the power of God? Faith. I told you at the beginning of the day, y'all weren't listening, right? Today's about the purpose and the power of faith. Faith's what moved Jesus to work. Well, where you get that from, preacher? Well, verse 34, Jesus told the woman with bleeding, daughter, your what has made you well? Your faith has made you well. For Jairus, it was his faith that sought out Jesus in the crowd and then stood back and waited on Jesus to still go to his house. It was his faith. It was their faith that drove Jesus to work. Faith experiences the power and the work of God in a real and personal way. Now, some of you may hear me say that, and you've been to church, you've YouTubed some preachers, you've scrolled a social feed. Some of you may hear that statement that faith experiences the work of God. And you go, that's great, I'll write it down. But I don't know that I believe that to be true. Because you say, you know what, preacher? Because I prayed for my marriage, and it still ended. Preacher, I had faith that my family member would be healed, and they're not even here anymore. Or I had faith. I thought I had faith. I prayed in faith for a new job, and it ain't here. We're still sitting in the same spot. Listen, I hear you, and I realize those are real feelings that we can have. And I realize that sometimes what we want, what we desire, what we believe for, doesn't always happen the way we want. So I'm going to give you a truth today, and then we're going to drill into it. And my hope is that it brings some clarity and some peace to your life, maybe where God doesn't fully make sense. All right? Two sentences built into one. Here's what we're going to say. Faith leads to grace, which is God's greatest work. And grace sustains us even when God's way isn't what we want. What are we saying? I told you, I said faith experiences the work of God. Okay, I use that term, those terms on purpose, the work of God. What are we saying? Well, faith does do this. Faith leads me to grace, which is God's greatest work. And grace, that grace sustains me even when God's way, what happens in my life, isn't what I want. Let me point us back to where we started today, because some of your minds may have migrated from that. Faith begins where there is, was what? Where there's great need. And God's greatest work, remember what I told you, dispel those cultural beliefs. God's greatest work isn't that he would come and heal or fix or provide and do all those earthly things that I want. God's greatest work is that he sent his son to a cross to be a savior for what? For our greatest need. That's what he came to heal first. That was the issue first. And through that response, what do we get? Ephesians 2, we get grace. Amazing grace, if you want to sing it. All four stanzas. It's good. It's the free, unmerited gift of God. But watch this. Here's where we miss it sometimes. We only put grace as a saving agent, and we forget it's the sustaining power of God. And when life doesn't go how you want, man, I've been following Jesus for 7 years, but I've been praying for this thing for two. And listen to me, the same grace that came and got you when he called you by name is the same grace that's with you on Wednesday night when it's hard. It's the same grace that's with you when the marriage that you prayed for because you thought you had the faith and it was going to happen this way and it didn't happen that way. It's the grace that picks you up and moves you on. Faith leads to grace, which is God's greatest work, and grace sustains us even when God's way isn't what we want. And as I read that and thought about that this week, then God just brought to mind the words of the prophet Isaiah. I'm going to show you two verses, Isaiah 55, verse 8. Here's what the word says. God says to his people, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Can you hear that today? He says, "Neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. "As the heavens are higher than the earth." I don't know if you just walked outside, looked at the eclipse this week, didn't burn out your retinas, praise the Lord, right? But if you've looked up there, it's a long way. And God says, hey, as high as they are from right here, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Church, hear me. Faith doesn't mean God always makes sense, or that we understand everything he does. But here's what faith means. A little bonus fact for today. Faith is willing to follow a God it can't fully explain. That's why it's called faith. Faith is willing to believe, to step out, to obey, to seek, to pursue, to live like it's my daily hope. A God that I can't fully explain. And I don't know why he did this thing the way he did. I don't know why this didn't go differently, because if I was God, I'd have done it this way. But faith tells me I can still trust him. I can still stand on him. When the servant comes and says, "My daughter's dead," I go, "Okay, that's hard, but I'm standing with the Savior. And my faith is in him." So does faith, back to point four, does faith always experience the work of God? I'm going to go yes. Why? Because faith results in grace. And that's God's greatest work. And that grace that saved me is also the grace that sustains me even when I don't get the way that I want. And that's the facts about faith. That's the facts of faith. That faith begins where there is great need. That daily, I've been following Jesus however long, but I'm still daily desperate for him. Man, he's my cup of cold water on a 105-degree day. And I need him. Tomorrow, just like I did today at 11. Faith does whatever it takes to get to Jesus. I'm not going to allow shame. I'm not going to boundary my obedience. God, I'll do this. No. Faith does whatever it takes to get to Jesus. I don't care what the crowd says. I'm going to get to him. Because faith is overcoming my fear. I'm not going to allow worldly fears and all my what-ifs and my control issue to root out faith. And then what does that faith do? What does that faith get to experience? The work of God. The power of God. On a good day and a not good day, I'm standing in His grace. I'm walking by faith and I'm trusting Him.
Thanks for joining us online today. As we gather, we sing songs of worship. We center ourselves on the truth of God's word. We encourage one another through community, and we do it all so that we might be changed to live more like Jesus. Through our time today, we pray God showed you what it means for you to follow Jesus with your life and to live as the church in the world. We are available and ready to pray for and encourage you as you discover and grow in your faith. To speak with one of our ministry team members or to have someone pray for you, you can text your first name to 601-397-6111 or message us through any one of our social media channels. Our ministry team would love to pray for you and help you in any way. You can also find reading plans and other resources to help you take next steps in your faith on our website, www.theexchange.cc. Now, as we close out our time today and prepare to scatter as the church, let's speak out our declaration together. We believe the great exchange took place when Jesus, who had no sin, became sin for us so we can know God. We exist to see people exchange their old life for new life in Christ and live out their purpose. Christ's love compels us to exchange ideas for truth. God's word is our standard. Selfishness for serving. We will serve others. Pleasing for reaching, we will share our faith. Keeping for dispersing, we will make disciples. Forgetting for celebrating, we will praise God. We are the church.